that Jesus Christ loved me and he died for me and he wanted me to be born again, just like he wants all, amen? He would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And I remember I tried to do salvation all on my own for a couple of years, raised in some Catholicism. And so Catholicism is a work-based religion. It's all based on sacraments, holy works that you do. And we find that that's what I tried to do, was plug in and get busy and work and work and work. But I found out that that hole was still there, that empty spot was still there. And it wasn't until the day that I actually realized that it wasn't about what I do, it was about what Jesus Christ did, amen? And he went to the cross, and he went there as a perfect Lamb of God, no sin found within him. And he then died on that cross as a guiltless man, no guilt found within him. He died there, the just for the unjust. And he died and went in the grave, and to show that he was not a sinner. Remember, the wages of sin is death. And to show that he wasn't a sinner, what did he do? He rose from the dead, amen. Death could not hold him. That wage did not apply to him, for he was not a sinner. And we find that he rose from the dead, took his own blood, sprinkled it on the mercy seat of God in heaven, so that he could make a way for you and I to have our sins forgiven, so that our sins could be really expiated, would be a big word, amen, to mean taken completely out of the way. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sin is removed from us when we get saved. And we find that Jesus Christ, doing all that was necessary for us to be saved, he then invited us unto himself, and he said that if we would repent and believe the gospel, that we would then be saved. I remember the day that I got saved. I was 25 years old. I was changed. I was a new creature in Christ Jesus, not because I saved me, not because I got a better job, not because I got better friends, not because I did something to pull my own self up, but because I trusted in the only one that could save me, Jesus Christ, amen. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not by many religions we get there, it's by one. His name's Jesus Christ, and he's not a religion, he's a man, amen. And he loves us today, and I just give God the glory for that. And so I learned that day what it was like to have a Savior. Well, God is saying here in this particular text, he says, they've known me by God Almighty. They've known me by who I am as far as Creator and the almighty things I've done. But he's going to introduce them to what it means, to what his name Jehovah means. And that's what he sees, what we see there in verse number 3. In verse number 4, it says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. That was a promise to Abram, and then Abraham, amen. Verse number 5, and I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel. Watch this, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And so what we find is this, is that God, as the Israelites were beginning to be under bondage, and for a long time in Israel, Egypt was kind to Israel. We know Joseph was used greatly to preserve that nation. And then, of course, Pharaoh then would allow Joseph then through a neat series of events there to bring Israel there into Egypt, the land of Goshen. And everything was fine as long as Joseph was alive and the different ones. But when that Pharaoh died that knew Joseph, and then we find little by little the Pharaohs, they would distance themselves, and they would have been there 400 years in Egypt. And towards the latter end there, they began to put them in bondage. They began to put them in servitude. And we find that they began to fear them. And because they feared them, they were a mighty people. They wanted to diminish them and use their services, use their labor. And we find that the children of Israel cried out to God, and it got God's attention. And it says in this text, in verse number 5, he says, I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, this is what he's telling Moses, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now we know, as far as the type is concerned, that Egypt is a type of the world, and that Israel was a needy people. They were likened unto a sinful people. We find a lot of likeness here. And if you as a sinner today will cry out to God, he'll hear your cry. He'll hear the burden of your heart, and he'll show you the way of the Savior. It's a beautiful, beautiful text to see that in. Amen. And it goes on to say in this text, it says, verse number 6 again, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, amen, and with judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. What a beautiful portion of scripture. This would be what God gave to Moses before Moses would even go and then tell Israel exactly what was going on and all those things. We find that God already knew what would happen because he knew what he would do. He knew how Pharaoh would respond. He knew how it would all play out. He knew at the end of the day that he would save them. And by the way, what a beautiful likeness as well to our salvation. If you go to God for salvation, God's not going to be like, wow, another one. What do I do with this one? Or, man, they've been through so much. I just don't know how to handle this. No, you'll never find that from God. God's been tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. There's nothing that we've done that he can't save us from. And we find Paul was a perfect example of being able to save one who called himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the chiefest of sinners. And so if God can save the chiefest of sinners, he can save you and I as well. And so look, if you would please, to Exodus chapter number 3. Israel was subject to hard labor and a cruel leader in Pharaoh. The question I must ask is, what moved God to get involved to deliver Israel? We saw that he heard their cry, but look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He was well acquainted with what they were going through. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God had good thoughts for them. God had a good place for them to go. God had wonderful things in store for them after that they would be delivered from Egypt. Look over, if you would please, to Exodus chapter number 7. We're going to stay pretty much here in Exodus. So if you're there in Exodus, it's going to be easy to follow along. Won't be any hard sword drilling tonight for the most part. Amen. Exodus chapter 7 now, and in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. That's a very interesting phrase, small g god, of course. Pharaoh was used to what gods were. As a matter of fact, every plague that God would send his way was really an indictment against one of Pharaoh's gods. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. And thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Some people look at this and they say, see, God is hardening that heart. Well, God has set in motion in his creation things that will bring about a hard heart, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And can I say from Pharaoh, the pharaohs of Egypt, they were actually treated with and told, and they believed that they were actually gods, that they were the chiefest, if you will, of all gods, and they ruled and reigned in that way. And Pharaoh was full of pride, of which we will see. And he lifted himself up against people, and he lifted himself up really against all other gods. He felt as if he was in charge. And it was that perception of self, that I will mentality, that I exist for me. It's like a humanistic philosophy of our day. A lot of people today feel as if they are the God of their own life. And they control what they do based on how they feel. They control what they do based on how they see it. It's really all about them. Some people even claim to believe the Word of God, but they really believe their interpretation of the Word of God. You see, they are God in their own life. It's really a plight upon humanity that we feel that way. Even Adam and Eve, the reason they sinned in the Garden of Eden was because they wanted to be really as God, to know good and evil. And so this is an issue of mankind. But when mankind goes that route, and we refuse to be humbled in the sight of God and realize we are just a speck on this ball, this planet, amen. And we're really insignificant, really just if you really consider it, amen. Life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Our short 70 years on earth, or 80 if you're a strong man or woman, that is short in light of the great span of all time on earth, amen, of all. But at the end of the day, sometimes we get the feeling we're really something, we're really somebody. And if you put some money behind somebody, or some political power behind somebody, or some status behind somebody, or a really good job, or some really good information where someone can actually attain to the place of being a doctor or a lawyer or some other big position, sometimes we really get to think we're really somebody, especially if you're running a nation. Think about the pressure upon a president or a leader of a country, the pressure on them to think that they're really somebody. They have people running around and opening doors for them and serving them dinner. They don't cook anything. They don't do anything. I don't know if I could do that. I mean, if I was in that position, I'd be like, hey, move out of the way. I'm cooking myself some eggs tonight. Amen. I just don't know how I could just let someone always cook for me. Amen. I'd want to get in there. I enjoy that. Amen. But at the end of the day, if you always are served and you're always being cared and catered to like that, man, you're going to start thinking you're somebody, you see. And that's what we find Pharaoh, and Pharaoh liked it, and that's where he was at. And we find that God would then use that. He was already gone, if you will. He was already in heart and mind full of pride. And God was going to bring about some things so that the Egyptians would see that the God of heaven is the true God. That Pharaoh's not the true God. And the river Nile God is not that God. Or the frog God is not that God. On and on and on and on. Those are not true gods. Jehovah God, the God who could actually deliver a bondaged people, a whole nation of people, a whole group of people that are really, by that point, would have been in the millions. And they're all in servitude, they're all in bondage, and they're just under taskmasters and work slave labor. God would take those people and remove them without a fight, in a sense. God's going to do the fighting for them before this. He would remove them people. They would march right out of that land, amen, like they could, and they wouldn't be fought by Pharaoh himself. He would actually want them to leave. Only God could do that. And that's what we're going to see in this text. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was needed for Israel to be freed from Egypt. The status quo was not going to bring about the needed change for them. Their leaders were very abusive and demanding. Israel had been through so much that they were just crying out to God for help. And God, we know, typically does not just wave a magic wand over a situation like we want him to. Like, God, I got this going on, just fix it. There's a whole lot more to it than just fix it. But God works to bring about change through the people that are in place to make the changes needed. If you ever stop and think, why didn't God just freeze all the Egyptians in place? It's okay, Israel, leave. He could have done that, right? God could have created a national emergency on the southern border of Egypt. So all the Egyptians and all that, everybody ran down there because it was such a big deal. And it would have left Israel up there, and God could have said, all right, no one else is around, come on. He could have done that. But he doesn't do that in situations in life, does he? It doesn't just create situations. He works through the people in respective positions to actually bring about his will. And we see this here very clearly. Look at Exodus chapter 7 now, verse number 8. How will this happen? How will God do this? Verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. That's a pretty good one right there, amen. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. I mean, I don't really like snakes a whole lot, amen. I'd say, God, can you like a different animal or something? Does that have to be a snake, amen? But it did, amen. That was the reason they kind of deitized snakes and all that in that day, and it was important, amen. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantment. So you got Aaron threw his rod down and it became a serpent. And then the magicians and all that threw their rods down and they all became serpents. We're not going to read the text all the way through there. But then what we find is that Aaron's rod went around and ate all the other rods, ate all the other snakes. Amen. So I think Aaron's snake was far superior than the other ones that got eaten. Amen. But in verse 12, it says, for they cast down every man his rod, they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, Pharaoh will initiate a contest of miracles, and it became a battle, really, back and forth for a time. He is not used to losing, and he will expect to humiliate Moses and Aaron and then make them pay the consequences. That's what he would do with those that would try to rise up and cause problems in his kingdom. A miracle would be a supernatural happening, something that's not in lines with the normal course of things. Now, Pharaoh would say to Moses, show me a miracle. And this right here would start this whole thing back and forth where God would show a miracle through his people, and then Pharaoh would try to duplicate that miracle. And what was interesting is that right off the bat, it kind of put Pharaoh responding and all that, and that would quickly fade. And we know that that Pharaoh, he had great confidence in his men, his wise men, his sorcerers, and his magicians. But it will even come to the place that they would recognize whatever's going on here on that side, they got something we don't. And we'll see that take place as these plagues do come on. From that point on, Moses had a common message. The Lord said, let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh, who counted himself a god, was not going to yield himself to another god and follow that direction. Once, you know, when you're dealing with a proud person and you tell them to do something, you might as well just mark it down. They ain't going to do it. They ain't going to do it. If they do it, it's going to be on their terms, right? If you tell a proud person to do something, man, they're going to figure out a way to kind of switch that thing around a little bit, make you look like an idiot, and then pick it up themselves, say, okay, I'll do it on my terms. That's how proud people work. And so we know that Pharaoh was not going to be told to do anything by this other god, the god of the slave people. He wasn't going to do it. And so he was not going to let them go. There would be a fight. We find Exodus chapter 7 now. Look at verse number 14. The river is turned to blood. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And it goes on from there. We're not going to read for sake of time, but look at Pharaoh's response in verse number 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hard. That's really interesting, because Pharaoh was moved to do something that would hurt his own people, because the point wasn't the care of the people. The point was that he would prove that he is better than the God of the Israelites. That was the whole point in this text. And it says that neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went unto his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink. And they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Didn't bother Pharaoh a whole lot. I'm sure he had some store back and figure out how to get some water on his own. 7 days went by. The people suffered. And you'll read there that the fish then would just pile up and stink. It was a horrible situation. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to convince Pharaoh that he ought to just go ahead and yield to the God of the Israelites and let the people go. Next will be the frogs, the plague of frogs. I know some in this room might say, that's it, man. I got a plague of frogs, amen. I'm giving in right there. Exodus chapter 8 and in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and unto the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. That's a lot of frogs. Wonder if they're little frogs, big frogs. I don't know. They probably were all kinds of different sized frogs. Probably even those ones that got real sticky feet. And they stick to everything, amen. I mean, there must have been frogs everywhere. Can you imagine all those frogs? Some people might have thought, "Ooh, this is eating time." Others would have thought, man, this is horrible, amen. Exodus chapter 8, verse 6. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians, not to be outdone, did so with their enchantments. They brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt also. What was Pharaoh's response? Look at verse number 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And I believe this is a test. Okay, you made frogs come. Let's see if you can get rid of them. And of course, we know verse number 15, they did. But notice what happens. But when Pharaoh saw that that there was respite, frogs are gone. Well, they were not all gone. They all died, and it kind of stank a little bit. Amen. It says, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Well, what's next? Because that didn't do it. How about lice? Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 16 through 19 stretches forth his hand as dust, lice come, and just absolutely amazing. Look at verse number 19. It says this, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and hearkened not unto them as he had said. Pharaoh's response was basically when he heard his own wise men, his own magicians, his own sorcerers said, hey, whatever they're doing, we can't do that. That is God. But he did not listen to them. Pharaoh would not even listen to his own when they told him what was going on. Well, what's next? Well, that plague of flies. And this will be found in Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 24. The flies were all over the place, amen. And what was his response? Exodus chapter 8, verse number 25 says, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And lo, we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they will stone us. And so in other words, Pharaoh said, you can go, just go just a little way off and do your thing right here. You don't have to go far to sacrifice. And they're like, no, we can't sacrifice lambs. We can't do that here because it's an abomination unto the Egyptians. And so they're going to kill us if we do that. It says, we go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and do sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. And Pharaoh said, verse 28, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. You see, people that are full of pride, again, they're not going to be told. They have to alter it. They got to make it their own. They can't just follow directions. They can't just say, okay, not a problem, I'll listen to you. They always have to add this to it, add that to that, make it their own. That's what proud people do. That's what Pharaoh did. And so we find the pressure keeps mounting. Look at verse number 25. We already saw verse number 25, his response, where Pharaoh actually tried to control that thing. How about next would be the Egyptians' livestock all dies. I mean, it's just mounting. It's just pouring on. Look at Pharaoh's response to all their cattle dying. Exodus 9 and verse number 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh now is starting to get angry. And that's what happens with proud people. When they're up against their match, and can I say, anytime we find ourselves fighting against God, we've always found ourselves in a situation where we just can't win. And God is always stronger. He'll always outlast us. He'll always be able to just keep on keeping on. And we find Pharaoh thought he could stand up, but he can't. He's starting to get angry. He doesn't know what to do. He's not going to turn around now and in a sense repent. He's not going to go that route because he's full of pride. And now all the livestock of Egypt is dead, but all of Israel's is fine. What's next? How about boils? Exodus 9:11 gives us the response. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord spoke unto Moses. Pharaoh is steaming by this point. It's getting worse by the day. What's next? This next one. If you really study this particular plague, this is just beyond even imagination. Look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, it's a plague of hail, but it's not just hail. He said, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. I guarantee you, about this point, Pharaoh knows that's true. He's never encountered any like God, the true God, Israel's God. Can I say, when I came to church here for the first time, began to hear the Word of God preached, I had never heard anything like that in my life. Amen. And I had said, what I said in my heart after I came that first time, I said, if what that preacher's saying is true, I gotta know more. I just gotta know more. And that's what happened. I just started searching the scriptures to see, is that real? Can I say, Pharaoh did not take that turn. He didn't want to find out if that God was real. He was trying to find out how to defeat that God. Can I say, there's a lot of people in our day and age, they know if they'll just open their eyes, just read the book, if they'll just look at the fulfilled prophecies, look what's been given, just look at these things, look at changed lives. If you'll just look, God says he's given us many infallible proofs. So that's what the Bible says is true, amen? I love looking into archaeology and all that. I love that, amen. Just say, oh, more and more and more and more and more. Just these things are real. These things have happened. All these things that have written in the Word of God. This is history. This is not just fake stories, amen. This is what truly took place. But Pharaoh didn't go that route. He didn't say, there's got to be something about this, amen. There's got to be something higher than the gods we're used to messing around with. This is different. He didn't do that. But he should have. He says, for now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet excellest thou thyself against my people. You see that? As yet, exaltest thyself against my people. So far, all you've done, Pharaoh, is exalt yourself against my people, that thou will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, that such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and his beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. This is an interesting plague, because you'll see in verse number 20, some of the Egyptians are starting to believe in the God of the Israelites. Verse 20, and he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee unto their houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. What was Pharaoh's response after this plague? Exodus chapter number 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Now, this sounds good, but it's a false repentance. It's just given words. It's just given lip service. Say, well, how do we know it's false repentance? How do we know it's not genuine? Well, because of the actions taken immediately when the situation was no longer there. Because right now, when he's saying that, there's thunderings and hail. And by the way, if you read there, it was fire. There was fire running on the ground. Fire's running on the ground while it's hailing. It's destroying everything that's outside. And so while all that's going on, Pharaoh's like, okay, we're wicked. We're sinners. We're horrible. Just entreat for us. We believe in you now, right? Look at verse number 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, and the Lord, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You see, when you're working with somebody and their life has fallen apart and they're willing to say anything and do anything and willing to, whatever, I just want my life better. And then when their life gets better, they're back to their old ways. You have to hire a private investigator to find them where they're at on Sunday morning. Right? They're just not around. They don't care about God. They really weren't interested in God. They were just interested in the hail stopping in their life. They were just interested in something getting better. That's a false repentance. That is not a true repentance. Say, what's next? Locusts. Exodus chapter 10, verses 3 through 7 talks about this locust. It actually says in this text let me just read this first verse. We're not going to read all the way through here, but Exodus 10:3 says, and Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? That's a good question. Maybe you could ask somebody that has been going through plagues in their life, one after the other, after the other. Everyone gets worse. It gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse, and it gets worse. You could ask them, how long? How long until you humble yourself? Not fake repentance. Not, I'll do whatever. And then whenever the plague stops, you're back to your own ways. Not that kind of repentance, you see. A genuine humility before God. We find in verse 7, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? You see that? Pharaoh's not looking to himself and saying, I'm the problem. Pharaoh's looking to Moses and Aaron, the preachers of righteousness, just trying to communicate to them God's word. He says, how long are these men? How long are we going to let them be snares unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not? Actually, this would be his people saying this to Pharaoh himself. He says, knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh was willing to have his own country destroyed over his pride. He was willing to have his people and his life destroyed. Where are we going to find? He was even willing to have his own family destroyed, his own son destroyed. He was willing to have all the provision of his country destroyed, everything. He was willing to have everything destroyed except for him to humble himself and repent. It's very sad. Pharaoh's response to the plague of locusts It says that in verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. By the way, very interesting that he said, therefore forgive, I pray thee. It's interesting. A lot of times people in pride, they want forgiveness, don't they? Please forgive me. I know I've wronged you a million times. Just forgive me. Just forgive me. Just forgive me. Just forgive me. How about you stop smacking me, and it might be better, amen. I mean, that's what it's like. And what Pharaoh was saying, you're just going to have to excuse me. I am who I am. You just have to get over it. No, God's trying to change you. God's trying to get you to see that who you are isn't going to cut it. Who you need to be is one made like unto the Son of God through salvation. We find that Pharaoh's response to this plague in verse number 16. He says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I've sinned against the Lord. And he says in verse 19, the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind and took away the locusts and cast them into the sea. There remained not one, verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the reason we see that constantly, the Lord hardened his heart, that was the process for one that will not repent. If you will not repent, then your heart will just keep getting harder and harder and harder. God has built it into very creation, and that's the way that it'll go. Pharaoh is very upset at this point. There's two plagues left. The next one is the plague of darkness. Verses 21 through 29 talk about this particular plague. And what do we find Pharaoh's response to this on this would be the fact that, oh, you can go on my terms. I want you gone, but it'll be on my terms still to this ninth plague. That would be his response. You can go on my terms. What's the last plague? It's the death of the firstborn. Look at Exodus 11 and verse number 1. It's sad that a lot of people will hold on to their pride, even to the destruction of their own family. So sad. Exodus 11, 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. And it says this, when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether, which was exactly what was prophesied by God before this. Exodus 11, verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was not none like it, nor shall be like it any more. You know, it's a travesty that sometimes other people are ill affected based on one person's pride in their life. It's sad to note, but that's just how we're all connected. We're all connected. We're not all just individuals. We do have a responsibility one to another. Unfortunately, here many, many will pay the price because of Pharaoh's pride. Look at Exodus 12 now, verse number 29. Exodus 12, verse 29. Of course, we know what took place there. It'd be the Passover. Love that beautiful picture, the Passover, if the blood being applied from the lamb on the doorposts of the house. And when that blood's applied, then the death angel passes over. The very thing that happens to you and I when we get saved, the blood of Christ is applied to our life. And when that takes place, now death is passed from us. But in Exodus 12, verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get you forth from among the people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Pharaoh would regret his decision of letting them go. His pride would not stop. after they would leave, we know that he would rise up and get the armies, and they'd chase after him. And we know that ultimately, Pharaoh would, I believe, die in the midst of the Red Sea. Now, what can we learn from this passage we looked at tonight? I just wrote down a couple observations, and I'm going to rattle off a couple verses, and we'll be finished. God works through people on earth to accomplish his means. Say, what happened? Israel cried out. God heard that cry. And in order to get the proud one to finally act and do what was necessary there, it would take 10 plagues. And by that 10th plague, now he was willing to do what was necessary. Also, when God's people cry out to God over an issue, know this, drastic things begin to happen. Hallelujah. When God's people are under severe bondage and under severe really hardship, and they cry out to God in simplicity and sincerity, God hears our cry, and God gets involved. That's a blessing. Also, we know that God knows how to deliver his people. But things will get ugly for a while, amen? Israel, they struggled through all this. It did get harder on them for a while before the deliverance actually came. But it came. So if you cry out to God, buckle up, amen? Notice that the proud always fade away in their ways. It's a mark of the proud. They think they're doing good. They think they're doing better. But all along, they're really just destroying everything around them. And slowly and surely, they'll destroy it all until they ultimately destroy themselves. Pharaoh's pride would not let him back down. Pride never lets a person back down. God knew how Pharaoh would respond to this challenge, and that he would rather see his life destroyed, his child die, his country destroyed, than to be humbled and let Israel go to serve their God. Think of that. I'm going to give you a couple New Testament verses, and I'm just going to read them, and then we'll be done. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Daniel 4:37, Nebuchadnezzar got out of the field, 7 years in the field. This is what he said. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." He sure is. He sure is. James chapter 1, we've been studying James for Sunday school, verse 10. "But the rich," that's the proud, "in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." I believe the perfect picture of that is Pharaoh through these 10 plagues. Started off rather glorious. Everything looked perfect in his little palace and how everything was going. He had it all under control. By the end, totally destroyed. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Lastly, Proverbs 16:5, "Everyone," watch this, "everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." You might say, I just kind of hope that I'm going to stay in my pride and hope that God just doesn't notice me. I'll read this verse again. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand," you could group up with all kinds of people to strengthen your position, "but he shall not be unpunished." Just think about these seven things that the Lord hate. First one, a proud look. Another spot as well mentioning the abomination of the Lord talks about pride. It's over and over and over in the scripture. Example after example in the scripture. All I know is this, is that you and I can't have pride in our lives, amen? Can't. There's no room for it. And we begin to see it creep in. We need to make sure that we are close enough to God to get on our face and fall before God and realize who we are, realize who he is. The problem with Pharaoh was there was no fear of God before his eyes. We're a God-fearing people, amen? Yep. And we better be. And if we're not, by the way, Modern day religion today wants to remove that thought. So I'm not afraid of God sending me to hell. No, that issue's solved through Jesus Christ. But I also understand that God is powerful. I want to be very careful of my life before Him, because I don't want to find myself in such a place that I need correction. Amen. We find that this text is an amazing text. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you know someone in your life. Maybe someone's putting pressure on you. Be careful before you start crying out. Because when you start crying out to deal with that person, God just might hear and take action. So be responsible with your crying out. Amen. Know this. If you're one with pride, you can repent. God would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. If you are full of pride, it's not worth it. It's not worth destruction in your life and destruction all around. Maybe you'll get to take someone to this passage this week that you've been trying to work with and show them what God did to Pharaoh. Amen. God, thank you for this night. Thank you for your scripture, Lord. It's so powerful. It's a sobering text that we looked at tonight, this passage of scripture. And Lord, it's hard. There's a lot of aspects to it that are hard and requires some really... just deep contemplation. But Lord, we know that all your ways are right and perfect. And God, we know that you delivered your people. And we're thankful for deliverance. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who was sent by God. God, Emmanuel, God with us. We're thankful for the salvation that was wrought on the cross of Calvary. And I'm thankful, God, that salvation is for anyone that will come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves in salvation. Help us now, I pray, to consider this message tonight. I pray in Jesus' name.